God bless you. Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. This is our New Testament book that we've been traveling through together, doing our patchwork through it. We've come to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in verse number 26. If you're keeping notes, I am preaching on verse 25 down through verse 33. Verse 25 down to verse 33. We'll begin our reading in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You'll notice in these three verses, 26, 27, 33, that there's a phrase that's used repeatedly. And the phrase is, he cannot be my disciple. And this morning, the Lord has laid on my heart the message entitled, My Disciple. This is the Lord speaking. So when he says my disciple, he's talking about his disciples. So today we speak on my disciple. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Forgive our sins. Help me to be clean. Anything in my heart and life that hinders you, I pray that you forgive me, remove it, and get it out. Lord, you know my heart. I truly do not want anything to hinder you. So if there's anything hindering, I pray that you forgive and remove. May you work and move all over this auditorium. And I pray that you'll work and move in our children's churches, our nursery, the bus youth church, everything that goes on these grounds. May you be glorified, honored, and praised. Draw people to yourself. Help us to see the seriousness in this place for this message here about truly being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Lord's earthly journey, he had great crowds that followed him for different reasons. As a matter of fact, when you study his life in the New Testament, you'll notice that different times, different crowds of people were following him. The Word of God brings out that some of them were following him for food. They wanted food. Some of them were following him because they were curious about his miracles. But there was a select few who followed him out of complete devotion to him. And the scene in our text this morning is one of those times the Bible brings out in verse 25. Notice it. And there went great multitudes with him. This is one of those times when great multitudes, hundreds, maybe thousands of people have gathered and they're with him. They want to be around him. Now the Lord only knows the motive that these great multitudes here in this text had for wanting to be with him that day. It's interesting that to these great multitudes, the Bible says in verse 25 that he turned and he began to speak to them. Now it's what he said that takes center stage in these verses. And we will see in his words how the Lord God did not sugarcoat the life of one of his disciples. He was telling them in a nutshell to count the cost of being his disciple. One preacher put it this way. He said, our Lord spoke as he did to prevent men from following him lightly and inconsiderately, from mere animal feeling or temporary excitement, who in time of temptation would fall away. He knew that nothing does so much harm to the cause of true religion as backsliding, and that nothing causes so much backsliding as enlisting disciples without telling them, without letting them know what they take in hand. He had no, now get this, he had no desire to swell the number of his followers by admitting soldiers who would fail in the hour of need. And for this reason, he raises a warning voice to them. He bids all who think of taking service with him count the cost before they ever begin. Another person put it this way. To be a Christian is the most expensive thing on this earth. It takes more courage to live a Christian life, to be really true to Christ than it does to face an enemy on the field of battle. Many a man faces a gun or bomb unflinchingly who has not the moral stamina to confess Christ as his Savior and his Lord. How true that is. Get the picture now. The Lord is surrounded with what the Word of God says, great multitudes. And watch him in his tender, just the way he tenderly dealt with people, watch him stop and turn to this crowd. Do you see him? And he begins to speak to them. And he tells them what it truly takes to be his disciple. Now keep in mind, he's not speaking of salvation. He's speaking of discipleship. A disciple is one that's already on his side, if you will, a follower of Jesus Christ. So don't get this mixed up with salvation, because we know salvation is not by works, it's by God's grace. So he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about discipleship. And as we travel through these four things I'm going to give you this morning, four characteristics of my disciple. In other words, his disciple is characterized by four major things. Let us all ask what H.A. Ironside asked, and I quote, "Am I ready to face all that is involved in discipleship and loyalty to my Lord Jesus Christ?" When we travel through this, we'll see that Jesus is saying this. This is not some flippant thing that you can take in hand. If you truly want to be a follower of mine, my disciple, when I look at you and say, he or she is my disciple, you're going to find out in this message that it's not something that you can straddle the fence on, friends. It's not something that you can take it or leave it. It's an all or nothing. And I want to give you four things about my disciple. The my here is Jesus, Jesus' disciple. Four things. Number one, my disciple, first of all, loves Jesus Christ supremely. We see this in verse number 26. Notice what he said. He said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now what is he saying here? Somebody says, well, it's easy to hate my brother and sister, you know. I'm speaking from experience for my brother. No, I'm just kidding with you there. But notice this strong language that the Lord uses in this verse. He said that one cannot be his disciple if he does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate his wife, hate his children, hate his brethren, his brothers, hate his sisters, and hate his own life. Now it's important for us to understand the word hate here. You look it up, it means to love less. That's what it means. An interpretation of this same thought is in Matthew 10:37, says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." See, you use the word hate today, you think of something antagonistic, but that's not what the word's used here. That's why you need to learn how to look up original words, friends, in the Greek and in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament, because when you look it up, it's not hate like you and I use that word. He says this, if you come to me and you love God, right here, and you love me less than any person on earth, you cannot be my disciple. I'm telling you here that this is a sobering thought. It's a term of comparison. In other words, the way you love your family and the way you love yourself should seem like hate when compared to your love for Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's way of saying his disciples love him supremely, even above every person that's dearest on earth to him, and even his own very life. You know, there are some people today who would give anything, including family, away to save their own life. Do you realize that? There are people who would forsake mom, dad, brother, sister, sons and daughters and everybody else and forsake church and forsake God just to save their own life. And that tells you how much they love themselves. So that's why the Lord even included, oh, and yourself as well. Let me ask you a question. Do you love your mom and dad? Somebody says, I don't have a mom and dad to love. Come back tonight, you'll find out otherwise. Amen. I can't tell you how much my mom and daddy mean to me. We didn't know if we was going to lose my mom or not. Thank the Lord, she's doing fine. She's coming along very, very slowly. She's very weak, but she's a lot better than she was. I believe, of course I don't know my heart, but I believe I'd give my life for my mom and daddy. But God says, son, compared to that, do you love me so much that your love for your mom and daddy seems like hate? That's convicting. Hey, your spouse. My wife's in Ohio this morning. We're getting ready to record her second CD. Pray for my vocal cords that they'll loosen up sometime along the way. I can't tell you what my wife means to me. That woman loves God. What a helpmeet. I could not do what I'm doing without the love of my wife. God says, son, you should love me so much that your love for her seems like hate. Think about my children. That's what he's saying here. Think about my children. Now, Judson, I'm getting to where I'm praying for him to go to college early. I'm kidding. My baby girl, Jalen, may the Lord help whoever marries her. And I love all my kids equally. But there's something special about that little baby girl right now. She's learning to crawl. She tries to talk to you. She's pulling up on things. She makes me nervous, but she pulls up on things. And I'm holding her in my arm here, and somebody will call me, and I'm talking here, and all of a sudden her head will just swing right around, just stare at me right in the face, just... And she'll be there, and she's trying so much to talk. And she'll just be there in the middle of the floor, and she's sitting down like that, and she said, "Hi, am I about here?" Yeah, I mean, it's just stuff like that all the time. I mean, we're speaking in tongues in our house, you know. My wife says, "Couldn't you just eat her alive?" Sometimes you just feel like just putting a little bit of butter on her legs, just taking a bite out of her. You know what I mean? God says, son, you know how much you love your kids? It should seem like hate when compared to how much you love me. Ooh, let me talk about a big one. What about grandkids? Amen. What about them grandkids? Boy, wouldn't you just give your life for them? I'm not speaking from experience because I'm not a granddaddy yet. Even though I may look like one, I'm not. If y'all have grandkids, would you raise your hand? Am I telling the truth? Do you love them? You know what Jesus said? Unless your love for me compared to them seems like hate for them, you cannot be my disciple. Pretty serious, you think? Reminded of a story here that H.A. Ironside tells a story and said, I remember a dear young Jewish girl who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and she was saved. And when she was to be baptized, her Jewish mother, who loved her tenderly, said in anger, "Old daughter, do you hate your mother so much that you would go down to that church and be baptized?" The daughter insisted that she loved her mother, but that she loved Christ more. That's all he's saying. He's saying, you cannot be my disciple unless, first of all, you love me supremely. His name was Charles Weigel. Who's he? You ever heard the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus"? He married at an early age, and later the Lord called him to preach. His wife later told him that he had to make a choice between her or the ministry because she was not going to be a preacher's wife. He made the choice that God had called him to preach, and he would not quit preaching. The Lord blessed Dr. Weigel and filled him with his presence. And one night he sat down, as I've already referred, and he wrote the words of the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." He lived a long, lonely life. He never remarried. His wife never remarried. God blessed his ministry immensely. But on his wife's deathbed, she called for him and said that that was the worst mistake she'd ever made. The fact of the matter is this. If there is any relationship on earth that means more to you than your relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. Even if it includes your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters. Oh, and if you think more highly of yourself, it even includes loving yourself more. Number two, my disciple not only loves me supremely, but number two, my disciple bears his cross. We see this in verse number 27. Notice it, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." See, the second thing that we see the Lord brings out about his disciple is he bears his own cross. Now, what does this mean? The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, sheds light on this, and I like the way they put it. Listen to this. Jesus' audience, the ones he was speaking to, was well aware of what it meant to carry one's own cross. When the Romans led a criminal to his execution site, he was forced to carry the cross on which he would die. This showed his submission, that's the key word, his submission to Rome, and warned observers that they'd better submit too. Jesus made this statement to get the crowds to think through their enthusiasm for him. He encouraged the superficial either to go deeper or turn back now. Following Christ means total submission to him. And perhaps even death. It's been said, and I quote, "Christ would have the light-minded crowds following him with curiosity understand that it is no holiday stroll nor triumphal march in which they are joining, but a procession to a cross." One commentary put it this way, "It's to abandon what is dearest and most vital and to accept what is most painful, the cross. It's a willingness to suffer, a willingness to die. And as one man put it, the cross must be borne. It must be carried. We are not at liberty to step over it or go around it or to avoid it. The cross is a pathway of rejection. It's a pathway of suffering. It's a pathway of loneliness, betrayal, hatred, insults, persecution, and even death. Get this, it's a pathway of no retreat. When you were crucified, you were not coming back. It's a death march. My friends, get this. Unless we are willing to be rejected, to suffer, to be lonely, to be betrayed, to be denied, to be hated, to be insulted, to be persecuted, and even to be put to death, you cannot and I cannot be his disciple. There is such a flippant attitude, especially in American Christianity, that they think if they don't have padded pews, they're suffering for Jesus. You know what would be interesting? Take the padded pews out of here and see how crowded it is next Sunday. Now, I trust that that doesn't ruffle your feathers. But if you didn't have a padded pew to sit in, would you come? You know what Jesus is saying here? The average person doesn't know what they're saying when they say, "I want to follow you, Lord. I want to be your disciple, Jesus." And Jesus said, "I'm on my way to the cross. And what you will see happen to me, you must be willing to happen to you." Are you willing for that? Are you willing to fall under the load of a cross? By the way, some people think their cross is something else. They break a finger or break an arm and they say, well, everybody's got to bear a cross, brother. Everybody's got a cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about, friends. He's talking about the pathway of rejection, the pathway of hatred, the pathway of denial, the pathway of loneliness, the pathway of even death if need be. Are we his disciple? A man was being taken in a jeep, a Christian missionary, and he was going to be executed with a number of other Christians. And he was asked a question. Here's the question he was asked. Are you afraid to die? You know what answer he gave? He said, no, friend, I already died long ago. Boy, I like that. And all I'm saying to you is that have you taken up your cross? Are you truly willing to suffer shame? Are you truly willing to suffer reproach? Are you willing to lay down your life for Christ? It's easy in America right now, at least. It's easy in America to sit here and listen to that question, are you willing to lay down your life for Christ? It's easy to sit down in America in a place with padded pews, and thank God we've got them. Thank the Lord for that. In an air-conditioned building and lights, and there's no immediate threat of persecution of Christians, and sit there and say, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, I'm willing to die for Christ. The fact of the matter is none of us really know what we would do unless we were really put into that position. And Jesus is saying this, before you ever enter into this discipleship, you need to understand the end of that life could be death. Are you willing to die for me? So number one, my disciple loves me supremely. The me is Jesus. Number two, my disciple bears his cross. Number three, my disciple follows me. We see this in verse number 27, same verse. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, notice these words, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the Lord said, whosoever doth not come after me. Now, those words come after means to follow him. It's what it means. Whosoever does not follow me. Matthew 16, 24 sheds a little bit light on this. It said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The word follow in that verse means to be in the same way with. It means to accompany as a disciple. It carries the idea of going all the way and not turning back. Here's what this point means where I say my disciple follows me. It means that you realize that the Lord is worthy to be followed, and it means that He is leading, not you. It means He's calling the shots, not you. It means right here that He tells you what to do, and if He says go there, there's no question, you go there. That's what it means. His disciple, my disciple, does not question me. My disciple does not get ahead of me. My disciple does not lead me. My disciple sees my worthiness and gets behind me and keeps their eyes on me and they follow me. I call the shots. I tell them where to go. I tell them what to do. I'm the leader. I'm their master. They obey me. Let me ask you a question. Is there any area, and now nobody's perfect here, so every one of us can say yes to this. But I'm talking about specifically, is there anything in the Word of God that God has said to do, and you are not doing it? If you say yes, you are not His disciple. Now, I didn't say, do you not have a desire? I'm saying, you know He's told you to do it, and you're not doing it. You know what we have fallen prey to? God understands, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Let's take one area. It's my heartbeat. Anybody know what it is? It's soul winning, knocking on doors. Question, is that the will of God, yes or no? For every person in here, yes or no? Amen. It is. In other words, he's told every one of us, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what some people say? I'm not saying I've heard them say this. I'm just saying I know in general how Christianity is. Well, I'm just, I'll do anything else, but I can't do that. I'll do anything else, but I can't do that. You know what that person is saying? You are not worthy, Lord, to be obeyed. Let's stop sugarcoating it, friends, okay? Let's stop patting it on the head and say, that's okay. God understands. He knows that when he said you, he didn't mean you. He knows that. He meant everybody else but you. This is what I'm talking about in this point here, that my disciple follows me. It means that whatever he says, your answer is already yes. So just take that one thought. Are you his disciple? Or is there an area that you may be scared to death? Can I say something to you? Join the crowd, friends. You know, it's time that people understand that preachers are human beings, soul winners are human beings, and the same excuse that he tries to use on many are the same excuse he tries to use on me. And I remind you again, I'm a stutterer. I stutter. And God called me to preach. I mean, I stutter to the point where I freeze up and something just doesn't come out. You know what the devil tried to use in me? This is an old story here, but you know what the devil tried to use in me? Because I remember one time somebody called the house and I got nervous. I put the phone up to my mouth. I couldn't even say hello. He was like, yeah. I took the phone, tossed it to daddy and said, you answer it. Now how I got you answered out, I have no idea. The devil tried to use that and said, listen, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. You go knock on a door, they're going to open the door and you're just going to be standing there. Can I help you? You know what I mean? Scared. Frightened. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord has reminded me over and over again. What the devil tries to use to stop you, if you give it to me, I'll use it to keep you humble. And that way you know, get this, I am aware, honestly, I'm aware every time I knock on the door. I have even caught myself at the door before they answer the door, say, God, help me not to stutter. Help me to get it out of my mouth. Help me to be clear. All of this. And I am aware that when somebody opens the door and I say, hello, my name is, God did that. Because if he didn't, I'd be staring them down just like this. Now, I might come to your house just to play a trick on you, you know what I mean? Knock on your door. Just stand there, you know what I mean? But the fact of the matter is this. Jesus is basically saying this. My disciple doesn't question my authority. My disciple just follows where I go. Simple, really, when you think about it. But how many Christians just don't even do that right there? John R. Rice put it well. Here's what he said. By becoming bond slaves of Jesus with no will of our own, we enter into the fullest freedom, joy, and victory that is possible for a human being. Could you imagine? Now think with me. Could you imagine how, now God's blessing is resting upon this church. God is blessing it. We're growing. God, praise God for all of that. But could you imagine what would happen in this church if every person here today said, whatever God tells me, I'm going to do it? Could you just imagine what would happen? Imagine that. Could you imagine if everybody said, I'm going to read my Bible every day because God told me to. I'm going to memorize Scripture because God told me to. I'm going to tell somebody about the Lord, scared to death or not, because God told me to. I'm going to do this because God told me to. Friends, listen. When you live your life that way, it is so much simpler. It really is. It's like I've said before, that life is not made up of many decisions. Life is made up of one decision that you have to make over and over again. And that decision is, God, what do you want me to do here? Lead me here. What is it? First place you go to is the Word of God. If He said it there, that's the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. And whatever He tells you to do, do it. He says, my disciple follows me. I call the shots. I tell them what to do. They don't question me. When I step, they step. If I go, they go. If I say there, they go there. They don't make excuses. They live in subjection to me. He keeps his eyes on the Lord and obeys the Lord. Then finally today, my disciple. We've looked at three of these. Number one, he loves Christ supremely above family, any earthly tie, including himself. Secondly, my disciple bears his cross. My disciple follows Christ. And then number four, my disciple forsakes all that he has. We see this in verse 28 and following. Let's read this. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Now that's really the thought of this whole passage, is he's telling him, count the cost, count the cost, count the cost. Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, he's saying, how many of you all would just start building a building without getting together and start thinking, planning through and say, now can we afford this? How are we going to pay for this? I mean, because you don't just start building and then, because if you do, you're going to run out of money because you didn't count the cost. And you're going to have to stop halfway through and somebody's going to make fun of you and say, look at that. They don't have the sense that the Lord gave a mule. That's what he's saying. Now, not the mule part, but you understand what I'm saying here. Verse number 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. In other words, he's saying, how do you all build something without counting the cost? How do you all go to battle without seeing if you can win the war? Because see, if you have 10,000 and he has 20,000 and you've not planned, okay, how can we do this? Then you're going to see him from a far distance, and the next thing you know, instead of doing battle with him, you're going to be trying to make peace with him. Come out in my study that maybe the enemy here could be the devil, and that he is so much more powerful than we are in our flesh. And if we're not ready for the battle, are you listening? And we don't realize that without the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, we could never do battle. And before long, if you try to face him without carefully planning in the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be trying to seek peace with him instead of doing battle with him. What's he saying here? He summarized it all in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. At this point, the Lord gave these two illustrations depicting a building and a battle. He shows how discipleship comes with a cost and makes one engaged in a war with someone who is stronger than he is. Life Application Study Bible put it well, said, when a builder doesn't count the cost or figures it inaccurately, the building may be left uncompleted. Will you abandon the Christian life after a little while because you didn't count the cost of commitment to Jesus? Christians may face the loss of social status or wealth. They have to give up control of their money, time, and career. They may be hated, separated from their family, and even put to death. Following Christ doesn't mean a trouble-free life. We must carefully count the cost of becoming Christ's disciples so that we know what we're getting into and are not tempted later to turn back. He then summarized it and said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That word forsaketh means to renounce. It means to bid it farewell. Bon voyage. And he said, all that he has. The point here is the Lord demands complete, absolute, and unconditional surrender of everything in order to be his disciple. Now, Brother Ironside put it well when he said this. It does not mean that if you have a home, you're to give it away. That's not what he's talking about. It does not mean that if God has entrusted you with wealth, that you just toss it to the wind. It does not mean that if you have friends, you must spurn them. But it does mean that you must hold everything you have as subject to God Himself. David Livingston expressed it well when he wrote in his diary, listen to this, "I am determined not to look upon anything that I possess except as in relation to the kingdom of God." That's what it means to hold everything for Him. In other words, he that cometh to me and does not forsake all that he has, God's not saying take everything you have and give it away. That's not what he means. He means don't consider anything you have as yours. Realize that everything you have, you are to bid bon voyage to it, you are to bid it farewell, and you are to say, God, it is yours. Take it and use it any way you see fit. You know, some people try to do with their kids. You can have everything, God, but don't call them to the mission field. You can have everything, just let them serve God here. Jesus said, forsake all you have, or you cannot be my disciple. Now, here, again, the Life Application Study Bible puts it well. Disciples must live in constant readiness to put their means, whatever they have, at the disposal of the Lord's ends. In other words, Lord, my house is yours, my cars are yours, my money's yours, my family's yours, my life is yours, my is yours, my, you fill in the blank, is yours, my is yours, my is yours. You go through life realizing, hey, it's not mine, it's His. It's His. So let's summarize this. In this passage here, the bottom line is Jesus Christ wanted these people to know that His demands for discipleship are very high. His demands would truly discourage the half-hearted. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way, and I like the way he put it. He calls for much. He calls for everything. He calls for the march that may have no return and can have no compromise. The bottom line is too many, listen please, too many are satisfied with a nominal walk with Christ. And what the Lord is telling these people, see Him as He's proceeding and great multitudes are following Him. And He knows the motive of every one of them. Some maybe for food, some because they're curious, some because of this, but they just want to be around Him because they know there's something special about Him. See Him stop in His tracks and turn and say to them, if you come to me and hate not your father and mother and brethren, sister and wife and children and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not bear your cross, and they all immediately go to the Roman cross, if you do not bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not follow me wherever I lead, you cannot be my disciple. You do not and would be unwise to try to build a building and not count the cost first. You know what you're going to face before you ever go into it. Otherwise, you're unwise and you'll stop building. You will plan a war before you ever go against that person who has double the amount of personnel that you have, because if you don't count that cost and you don't weigh it out heavily, then you're going to seek peace with him instead of doing battle with him. And I'm telling you, unless you forsake all you have, forsake it all, you cannot be my disciple. It's like he's saying, away with half-heartedness. Away with straddling the fence. Get off the fence. Choose this day whom you will serve. But if you choose me, it could mean death, are you willing? Because if you're not, you cannot be my disciple. Don't you have a desire, folks, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Don't you want the Lord to look at you and say, there's my disciple? Don't you want, honestly, listen, amen or not, friends, don't you want the Lord to look at you and say, there's my disciple? He only will if you love him so much that your love for the dearest on earth seems like hate. He only will if you're willing to bear your cross and be lonely, humanly speaking. God's with you, but humanly, and hated and insulted and persecuted and potentially even put to death. He only will if you let him call the shots in your life and you obey his word. No matter if it scares you to death, you're just going to do it anyway because you want to be his disciple, and in order to be his disciple, you must follow his commands. And he only will if he sees your attitude towards everything you have and you have stepped back from it. You have taken your hands off of it and you say it all belongs to you. Friends, there's a high price to discipleship. Are you willing to be his disciple? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the privilege of being able to preach again. And I pray that you'll help us in our heart to be settled. Challenge us today. Burden us today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Just as soon as you're ready, you can go ahead and begin to play. Let me ask you some questions here this morning. I appreciate your attention so well today. Question number one, are you 100% sure that you are going to heaven? Have you truly trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone? If you died of a heart attack or died of some other disease right now and you fell over in your seat and you went out to meet God, are you ready? Have you trusted Jesus? If not, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. You're not going to be joining this church today, being baptized, none of that. Because none of that is part of salvation. We would like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Or maybe today God's speaking to you as a child of God. You say, you know, I have a desire. I do have a desire. I believe you do. I don't think you'd be here this morning. You have a desire to be Christ's disciple. You want him to look at you and say, there's one of my disciples, my disciples. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you because one of these four things is out of whack. Maybe you don't love him supremely. Maybe the love for your children or the love for your grandchildren or the love for your spouse or the love for your own life means more to you than your love for Jesus. Or maybe you've not been willing to bear your cross. Maybe there's a situation at work where you know that if you take a stand, somebody's going to poke fun at you. Somebody's going to ridicule you and insult you and maybe even hate you. Maybe even curse at you. That moment, I want you to see a cross lying at your feet. Will you pick it up? Will you try to step over it and avoid it? Or maybe God's speaking to you about just following him. Maybe there's a command that he's told you to do that or do that, and you've just not done it. It could be soul winning. It could be reading your Bible every day. It could be treating your spouse better. It could be something that God said, you know, if you're really following me, you'd be doing that. Maybe God's speaking to you about just taking your hands off of everything you have. To realize that everything you have is not yours to keep, but yours to invest in the work of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take these thoughts, I pray. Help people to respond. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you come? Come now, please.
You have longed for
you need to be saved. Come. If you want to come and say, I want to be a disciple, come. If you want to come and join the church today, you come now. May the will of God be done. God's will be done.
But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace.
Playing through softly, you can look this way. Dealing with a family here has come to join the church. God bless them. Thrilled to have them. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight, as we're just getting some names here, then we'll be dismissed here shortly. Let me encourage somebody who may be here today that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Let me encourage you. Either come find me or Brother Gary and his wife. This is Brother Gary and his wife will be out at the Welcome Center. Just walk up to him and say, you know, I'd like to learn more about Jesus. And at that time, he'd be more than happy. She'd be more than happy to take a Bible, step away from the Welcome Center, take you somewhere and just talk to you about the Lord. Let me encourage you tonight, if you have young people, everybody's going to get something tonight, God willing. But especially if you have young people, you need to have them in the service tonight. We're going back to the book of Exodus. We're studying the Ten Commandments right now. We're on commandment number 5. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the earth. Now, there's not only help for those who are still in the home, but there's help for those who are grown with their parents who are still alive. There's a lot involved in that command. We're going to be focusing on it tonight. So I challenge you with it. You be back. Try to bring especially teenagers, young ones with you. Let the preacher get them tonight, okay? That'll be good. I appreciate you all being here today. This is the Hunter family, James, Cindy, Kayla, and Jaden. If you'll stand, their littlest, smallest here, God bless her, not old enough yet to understand salvation. So the other four are coming. They have all been saved. They have all been immersed. Church of like faith. I've been in their home on 2 times at least. I think twice. And that's enough for you, I'm sure. And we've had a good talk with them. And they have prayed and sought the Lord. And they are coming today to join our church by letter from the First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. And we are, we're thrilled to have you. You know what I mean? Have you happy to have this family? Say amen. Amen. We're thrilled that you're here. They want to get involved. We've got a few things you can get involved in. There's a lot of things you can get involved in. And I know your grandfather. We call him Mr. Hoppy here. I know he's ecstatic back there, I'm sure. God bless him. Praise the Lord. What an influence you've had on her. She was sharing that with me in her home about the influence that her granddaddy had on her. And God's brought her home. We're thrilled you're here. God bless you. I'm just going to have you stay there. I want to invite you to come and just go by and shake their hands. If you ladies want to hug her neck, you go ahead. If you men want to hug him, that's fine, but I'd just shake his hand because he's unhuggable there, I think. You know, I'm just kidding with you. Oh, we appreciate you being here. Let me, Let me remind the visitors, take your cards out to the Welcome Center. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let me encourage you to come by and greet this family. And you've got their bag right there, okay? I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice today, please.